Well, let us come to God's holy word and let us read from it. And we turn to the first letter of John and to chapter 1. We're just reading a few verses from this chapter and then we're going to turn to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. This is God's infallible word that we read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Then turning to chapter 5, and we commence our reading at verse 11 of this chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. God is light, God is love, and God is life. These are three attributes of God we are considering from the first letter of John. And having thought about God, who God is as light and love in our previous two messages, we come this morning to consider God as life. For this message, we are taking as a key text John chapter 5 and verse 26. So let's just turn to that verse now. John chapter 5, verse 26. And here we read, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." It's in the first letter of John that we see this verse expanded on at the beginning of chapter 1 in 1 John and then also in chapter 5. Now, we are very familiar with life. We look around us in the world and there is life everywhere. Anything which develops and grows has life. There is life in flowers and in weeds and in trees and even in grass. Very especially when we think of life, we think of anything that breathes. The animal world, birds and fish. And of course, there is life in human beings. All of us here are alive. Every person needs a pair of lungs to breathe and a heart to pump blood around our bodies to stay alive. Angels, as spirits, don't breathe, but they also possess life. They are living spirits. So is the devil, and so are demons. We can say that in some way there is life in other things. You think on the plug you put into a socket to run some of your household appliances. In the plug there's a live wire, there's a neutral wire, and there's an earth wire. The live wire is infused with a certain life, electric power, which is transferred to your appliance so that your appliance itself takes on a certain life and performs whatever it is supposed to do. The same can be said of a vehicle, whether it has a combustion engine or it's an electric vehicle. When combustion takes place or electric power is applied, a certain kind of life is transferred to the wheels so that they turn and the vehicle moves forward. So all of these are examples of life in this world that we are all very familiar with. However, as far as God is concerned, he possesses life in a very different sense, in a very different way from everyone and everything else. There are three main ways in which the life God possesses is different from every other kind of life in this world or even in the universe. First of all, in regard to the life God possesses, we can say that only God is self-existent. Only God is self-existent. And when we say God is self-existent, what we mean by that is that no one made God or no one caused him to come into existence. No one infused life into God. He exists in and of himself. This is a characteristic no other creature possesses. People are not self-existent. Neither are cars nor household appliances. They have to be infused with life or with a power from outside of themselves. Moreover, the existence of God does not expire. The life of everything in this world has a limit. It does expire. If you keep your car long enough, there will be a gradual wear and tear until one day it stops working and it will not be drivable. For every living creature in the world, there is a day to die. For insects, for fish, for birds, for animals, and for people. We are neither self-existent nor do we live forever in this world. Yet that is not the case with God. God is self-existent and he does live forever. The life that is in the Father is eternal life, and it is from all eternity and to all eternity. It is a very foolish idea to think that God could one day die. And the idea that God has died is a very popular idea. There are some who would like to think he could die, and some who don't believe that he exists at all. In the 19th century, there was a popular German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche who wrote a philosophical novel with the title Zarathustra. It was written and published between 1883 and 1885. And in this work, he wrote a parable on the death of God. Nietzsche used the phrase, the death of God, to express his idea that the period of great scientific progress and of political and philosophical discourse that characterized European society from the late 17th century to the beginning of the Napoleonic Wars in 1815, a period known as the Enlightenment, had eliminated the possibility of the existence of God. Subsequent theologians and philosophers in the 19th and 20th centuries took up Nietzsche's dictum, the death of God, and they built a theology around it and a philosophy around it to try to account for the rise of secularism and the abandonment of traditional beliefs in God. They didn't, and they still don't, just argue that Christianity's traditional view of the Creator is obsolete. They say that it is no longer possible to think about or believe in a transcendent God who acts in human history, and that Christianity will have to survive, if at all, without such a God. That is the message that comes through in university lectures, in colleges, perhaps even some to some degree in schools today. But what a foolish and sinister and damaging idea this was and is. How convenient for some people to believe that God is dead. God doesn't exist. That is what they would like, for if in their minds God does not exist, then there's no higher transcendental supernatural being to whom they are accountable, and they can live as they please. The problem is, some people imagine that when they live as they please, they will be much happier without a God to whom they are accountable. However, the very opposite is true. People are not happier when they live without reference to God. When people live as they please, many choose to do evil rather than good. Some even to the point of self-destruction, as well as to the destruction of others. Why do we hear of an increasing number of suicides, even among the rich and the famous? Often those poor souls get to the state of committing suicide after they've told themselves over and over again that they are worthless, that nobody loves them, and there's nothing left for them to live for. That's the result of Nietzsche's death of God theology. What a contrasting message the living God gives to the world. Every person has worth, and there is so much to live for. And God does not turn away anyone who sincerely comes to Him. He loves them. He loves them. And He saves them. One last point on Nietzsche. There's a little anecdote that in May of 1968, graffiti appeared on a wall in Paris which had the words, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche, 1883. Apparently the next day, some wit with a bit more sense wrote more graffiti on the same wall below that first piece of graffiti, and this said, "Nietzsche is dead, signed God, 1900. Nietzsche died in 1900. And we might surmise that the point being made was that Nietzsche could pontificate all he liked about God being dead. But now he, Nietzsche, is long since dead and God keeps on living. What a foolish thing to say that there's no God. The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The very least you must believe about God is that he is. He is a living God, and he possesses abundant life. And that, as the Apostle Paul said to the philosophers on the Areopagus at Athens, he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that leads us on to a second consideration of the life God possesses. For not only does he exist and is alone self-existent, but secondly, in regard to the life he possesses, we can say only God is able to give life. Only God is able to give life. 18th century Enlightenment philosophers and their modern day successors of this century had and have a problem to solve with their death of God philosophy. And that is, where then does life come from? Because no one can deny there is such a thing as life. Where does it come from? Now, this is not a problem for the Christian. We know where life comes from. God, who is self-existent, possessing life in himself, is also all-powerful and life-giving. He creates and he gives life. The materialist who refuses to believe in a personal, transcendent being must give account for the origin of human life in some way. And there are three possible explanations for anything that now exists. Either it is self-created, or it is itself eternal, or it is created by something that is eternal. Notice that the last two possibilities involve something eternal. So if the first possibility can be eliminated, the idea that something can be self-created, if that can be eliminated, then the thesis that something has always been is proven. Now, the most popular explanation offered of how life came into being is something called spontaneous generation, which is simply another term for self-creation. But if you think about it, it's an absurd logical impossibility. For something to create itself, it would have to be before it was. It would have to exist and not exist at the same time and in the same relationship. And this violates a fundamental principle of truth and science called the law of non-contradiction. Yet this kind of illogical reasoning is used all the time by secular scientists. Let me give you one example of I read of recently about how this happened. When the Hubble Space Telescope was sent into space to gather information on the expanding universe, one of the most famous astrophysicists in America was interviewed on the radio. And one of the things he said in the interview was that 15 to 17 billion years ago, the universe exploded into being. That was how he thought life came about. The universe exploded into being. For him, that was how it all began. And at that point, he ought to have been challenged, but I think wasn't. And the challenge that should have been put to him is this: what was the universe before it exploded into being? And the only option is that it was non-being, which would mean that a fundamental scientific precept was violated. You cannot have something out of nothing. Out of nothing, nothing comes. When an otherwise distinguished astrophysicist declares that you get something out of nothing, he stops being a credible astrophysicist. Matter itself can't be eternal because it has to have some way of being formed in time. It just can't be eternally there from nothing. The only valid option left is that everything that is material and everything that has life has to be created by something that is eternal. And that's something the Bible calls God. He is the eternal, personal, transcendent being who has created the universe, the earth, and all life that is on it. Only God is able to create something out of nothing. Only God is able to give life. For you who have faith in God, your faith is not an unreasonable or an illogical faith. It is not blind faith. It's faith based on solid facts about what is required for life to exist. And a supernatural, transcendent God is required. Had we not had a Bible to reveal it to us, we ought to have expected that there must be a great being above and beyond all of the worlds and the universe that brought it all about, brought it into being. That would have been a very reasonable and natural conclusion did we not have a revelation from God, a special revelation from God. The biblical account of creation affirms what our instinct tells us, and those who ridicule Christians for believing in a creator God have themselves to fight hard against this instinct. Paul states it clearly in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20, where he speaks of the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that all are without excuse. Paul, in that first chapter of Romans, lays it out so clearly. All are without excuse for not believing in God. God has life in himself, and only God is able to give life. Life simply cannot self-create. It's when we turn to the Bible that we see more clearly not only that God gives life, but also the kind of life he does give. And in this regard, we consider thirdly, concerning the life God possesses, only God is able to give eternal life. Only God is able to give eternal life. It's a wonderful thing that not only does God give physical life to creatures and then to human beings, the apex of his creation, in which he has placed within them a living soul. He doesn't just give to those human beings physical life, but he has determined in his great mind from all eternity to give to some eternal life. He gives spiritual life that leads ultimately to eternal life. Adam was created a living soul, which meant that he had both a physical and a spiritual dimension to his being. He was in fellowship with his Creator. He walked with God and talked with God. But then, as you know, tragically, he and Eve, his wife, sinned against God and ruined the spiritual dimension of their being. But God was willing to restore them. And he gave them a promise of a seed through whom the damage that was done would be repaired. This seed was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in time took the punishment for their sins and for the sins of other sinners like them who believe in him. And he did this by dying on a cross. Just as God the Father has life in himself, so too the Son as God has life in himself. That's what John 5 verse 26 says. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This life is eternal life. And the wonderful truth for mankind is that as the Son has life in himself, he gives that life to all who believe in him. This is what is explained in more detail in 1 John chapters 1 and chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is saying that the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to him and the other apostles in the person of Jesus Christ. And then John elaborates in chapter 5 of his letter. He says in verses 11 to 13, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These verses are clear and simple. God possesses eternal life. Christ, the Son of God, possesses eternal life. Human beings, by knowing the Son of God, can possess eternal life. And those who do believe in him and know him even already possess eternal life. The God who is self-existent and who alone is able to give life doesn't just give physical life to people on this earth for a few years. He gives eternal life to those who are united to his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Here is God's definitive statement about how anyone can come into possession of eternal life. Eternal life is only given through the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. If someone attempts to attain to eternal life by some other person or by some other means, they will not possess it. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is why it is such a tragedy that millions upon millions of people are followers of some religious guru and some other god. They do not realize that they need the Son of God to possess eternal life. And that eternal life is found in the Father and in the Son, in the Godhead alone. How tragic also that there are millions of people who claim to have no religion, no faith, and no interest in the Son of God. People who have no thought of what will be of themselves beyond the grave, or simply assuming that if there is a God, well, they should be all right. After all, they may say, I have never done anyone any harm. In fact, I did a fair bit of good during my lifetime. If someone thinks like that, you must see the folly of it. Without Christ, the Son of God, you don't have spiritual life, and you don't possess eternal life. You need Christ and you need eternal life, because the only other alternative is eternal death in a state of misery. The only way to have Christ is to forsake self, forgo your own ideas about life and death, and take God at his word. Believe what God says about your problem of sin and how that is a barrier to you receiving eternal life. Believe in the solution to your problem of sin. See the need for confession and repentance, believing that Christ's death on the cross and repentance is really and truly effectual in cleansing you from your sins and reconciling you to God. Believe that in him alone you can have eternal life. You could believe even now, even this day, and you would possess eternal life. Why would you delay and delay until the day you die, and then it's too late? Happy are those who have found Christ and are trusting in him for all these things. You who have the Son, you also possess eternal life. And whatever else happens to you in this world, that is the bottom line. And that is what really matters. Keep on trusting in Christ, and the full realization of your eternal life will come. For God and Christ do not make false promises. So what a wonderful characteristic this is about God. God is life. He has life in himself, and he has granted the Son to have life in himself. God is not dependent on life from any other. He and he alone is self-existent. Only God is able to give life. And because he is also love, he has given and does give life. And then, not only is God able to give physical life for a time, he is able and willing to give eternal life to those who seek him. Only God is able to give eternal life. And he does so only through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is why proclaiming the gospel of Christ is such an urgent task and must go on. To not know Christ in the end will be such great loss for those who do not know him. So if you can say in your heart, I know him, then that is great, great gain. You are to believe that you have eternal life. John in his first letter says in verse 13 of chapter 5, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What an amazing thing. That God, who from all eternity is life, is also willing to give eternal life to sinners like us. Do you possess this eternal life? Amen.